Grace, mercy, and peace are on yours from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, today we start a new four-week sermon series entitled Villains of the Bible, or should we call it Villains of the Old Testament? But first, I'd like to ask a question. What makes a villain a villain? When I use the word villain, who comes to mind? Joker? Penguin? The Riddler? Darth Vader, Lex Luthor. How about real people? Usually villains are like in the fake world, in the fantasy world, but what about in the real world? Okay, leave the politics aside. Think about world history. Hitler, Stalin, Manson. I think most people would put these people in the villain category. Villains are mean, right? But they're more than mean, because you could be a mean person but not be a villain. Villains are criminal. They're law-breaking people. But they're more than that, because if you look at the news and some people break the law, but you wouldn't call them a villain. Villains hurt people. But it's more than that. Villains kill innocent people for personal gain. Villains might even kill innocent people for enjoyment. So what words would you use synonymously with the word villain? Wicked? Evil? Those are the two that popped in my head. Today we begin with Pharaoh. The Pharaoh who lived and ruled at the time when Moses led Israel out of Egypt. And this Pharaoh certainly fits the bill of being a villain. He was more than mean. He was ruthless. He and his father enslaved the Israelites in bitter enslavement. The Bible says a ruthless enslavement because they did not like these non-Egyptian people living in their land. They enslaved the Israelites with harsh slavery, thinking if they did so, then this family of Abraham would shrink. In fact, this guy's father was the Pharaoh who even commanded the people to throw Hebrew baby boys into the Nile River to kill them. How did Egypt get such villainous pharaohs who hated Israel so much? The Pharaoh who lived at the end of Genesis, the Pharaoh who was the Pharaoh at the time of Jacob and his sons, if you remember, he was tolerant of these Israelites. In fact, he made Joseph, the son of Jacob, second in command of his country because God had given Joseph wisdom to save not just Egypt, but the entire world from a famine. And that Pharaoh saw that. And so that Pharaoh was nice to Joseph. So what happened? I mean, that Pharaoh even moved Jacob, an old Jacob, and all the sons and daughters to Egypt and gave them the best land to raise their flocks, the land of Goshen. So what happened? Well, as you flip the page from the end of Genesis to the beginning of Exodus, we find that 400 years has passed with the flip of a page from the death of Joseph to the birth of Moses. And there was a new Pharaoh in town, but more than that, according to the Bible, this Pharaoh did not know who Joseph was. He didn't know that history or that story because this Pharaoh was not just a new Pharaoh, he was a Pharaoh of a new dynasty. And this Pharaoh of this new dynasty wanted to bring back all the old ancient Egyptian religion, which believed that Ra, the sun god, was the chief god of all life. And this dynasty, by bringing back all that old religion, ancient Egyptian religion, also believed that Pharaoh was the son of God. Pharaoh was a god himself, the son of Ra, put here on earth to rule over all people. And by the way, they didn't like foreigners. It's a very racist dynasty. If you look through history, Amos I is probably the guy. His name is Amos I, who did not know Joseph, who did not like this Hebrew Israelite growing foreigner population, who saw himself as the son of God, the son of Ra, entitled to all the world, who enslaved Israel to build his kingdom, who even commanded the Israelite baby boys be thrown into the Nile to their death. But it's his son, Amos the first's son, who I want to focus on today. His son will be raised with his sister's son, who was not an Egyptian by birth, ironically. His sister would go out and bathe one day in the Nile River, and she would find a basket, and she would call one of her maidservants to go find out what was in the basket, and to her surprise, it was a baby, an Israelite baby. And so she wanted to raise it as her own. Ironically, she has Moses' very own mother nurse him. And when he's finally old enough and brought to Pharaoh's palace and raised by Pharaoh's daughter, she names him Moses, because Moses means in Egyptian to be drawn out of the water. Now, 80 years later, the Pharaoh would show himself to be more stubborn than his father, more arrogant than his father, more of a villain than his father, who would throw these babies in the Nile River. He too, like his father, would enslave the Israelites with harsh, bigotrous labor, with murderous threats. He, like his father, thought he was all-powerful, not just the son of Amos, but the son of Ra, the god of all things. He himself thought he was God. And it's this trait, above all, that I think makes this Pharaoh, the greatest villain of the Old Testament. Because all the villains we will look at, no one believes that he's actually God as strongly and stubbornly as this Pharaoh. And we see how this Pharaoh is so stubborn in his attempt to show the world that he's God, the son of Ra, when Moses is called and sent by the one true God to this Pharaoh with mighty power and a mighty message. Now, you all know the "let my people go" message, and that's in the Bible. But Moses is sent first with this message: our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true God, says, "Let my firstborn son, Israel, go." Now, those words to this Pharaoh are fighting words. My firstborn son, Israel? God was making a direct challenge to Pharaoh's ego as God and as the son of God, Ra. Ra is not God, I am. And you are not my firstborn son, Israel is. God was making a direct challenge not just to this Pharaoh's ego, but to his villainous ways. You pose to be a god of slavery. I'm going to show that I'm a god who sets slaves free. You pose as a god who kills innocent people. I'm a god of life. But I will destroy your firstborn son if you get in my way, because I'm God and you're not. You pose as a god of the Egyptians alone. I am the god of all people. And I will bless all nations, even your nation, Pharaoh, through this family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is now called Israel. And so this God, through Moses, sends mighty signs, 10 plagues. He turns the great Nile River into blood. He brings the plague of frogs, flies, gnats, hail, boils. Each plague, not a random plague, just made up, not caused by natural causes either, but a specific plague sent by God, used to judge the various gods of the ancient Egyptian cult. Why did God first turn the Nile into blood? He did so to show that Hapi, the goddess of the Nile, has no power over this God of Israel. A very nice plague that didn't kill anybody but caused a lot of distress. Then he moved to the frog plague. Why did he do that? To show that Hecate, the Egyptian goddess of fertility, had no power over this God of Israel. You throw my baby boys into this Nile River, I'm going to judge both the Nile and Hecate, who lives in the Nile. By the way, Hecate had a head of a frog. And then there was a plague of flies to judge Khepri, the god of creation, who, by the way, had a head, you guessed it, of a fly. And through all these plagues, Pharaoh didn't see them and say, wow, Moses must have a real God. Rather, Pharaoh became harder and harder and harder in his heart towards Moses, towards Israel, and towards their God. Then comes the ninth plague, the biggie, the plague of darkness. No sun for 3 days. It had all of Egypt in a tizzy. Actually, they were in a tizzy way before the ninth plague, after everything was destroyed and devastated. But now, no sun for 3 days. It was so dark in Egypt, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. The God of Israel was judging Ra, the father god of Pharaoh. All of Egypt just wanted Pharaoh to just let these people go at this point. But Pharaoh still grew hardened in his heart against Moses, Israel, and this God. He was going to show that he was God. And then the tenth and final plague, the plague of the firstborn son. Death to every firstborn Egyptian. Direct judgment against Pharaoh himself. If you're God, and if you're the son of Pharaoh, then save your people. But Pharaoh could not. The God of Moses and Israel showed himself to be the one true God and the hero of Israel at this time in history. And not just the hero of Israel, but the hero of the world, as we will soon find out. Pharaoh had no power to show he was God. He had no power to stop any of the plagues or to reverse the plagues. He had no power to bring life, no power to stop death. In the end, Egypt was devastated and Israel was set free. And this Pharaoh was proven not to be God, but simply a villain. He and his kingdom of slavery and death have been erased from the pages of time. Now, ironically, many people who read the Bible today don't see this Pharaoh as a villain, but as a victim. And they see God as actually the villain, the God of Moses, the God of Israel, as the villain of the story. God is the villain because he killed lots of people, they say. All the firstborn sons of the Egyptians. What a villain God must be. But God does not just randomly choose to do this. God sent 9 plagues. First, as a warning, not just to Pharaoh, but all the Egyptians, that they're worshiping the wrong God. Stop worshiping fly-headed gods and frog-headed gods. Stop throwing my kids, my people, in the Nile. God's also just. We all want justice. We turn the news on. We see villains. We want the police to arrest the villains. We want justice. But then God goes into action and does a just thing and takes care of the villainous, not just Pharaoh's, but the people carrying out Pharaoh's commands. And then all of a sudden, God's the villain? How many people were enslaved over 400 years? How many people were killed by these two pharaohs over these years? Others will say, well, it's not fair. The Bible says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He had no chance. What kind of God would do that? He's got to be the villain. God's the one who caused Pharaoh to be bad or evil. But God is not the creator of any evil. He will use evil for his purpose to judge, but he is not the creator of evil. God did not create anything evil. He created all things perfect. God did not create the devil to be the devil. The devil was created to be a beautiful angel in God's kingdom, and he had much power in God's kingdom, but he chose to be God. And that's what caused Lucifer to become the devil, or Satan. God did not create Adam and Eve to be fallen creatures, to be sinners. Adam and Eve chose to sin. They wanted to be like Satan. They wanted to be like God. God did not create Pharaoh to be evil. Pharaoh's greatest sin was he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be God. And even after God showed him 9 miraculous signs showing that he was God and Pharaoh wasn't, Pharaoh still would not repent. He would not turn. We can say that It's not fair, but we'll find out later on that there are other villains in the Bible. I'll give you a hint. Nebuchadnezzar's one who turns and repents when God does this stuff to him. Yes, the Bible does say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But God hardened Pharaoh's heart only after Pharaoh hardened his own heart stubbornly time and time and time again. And finally, God's patience did wear out, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart for the purpose of bringing forth his plan of life and salvation. And see, that's the main point. You see, this true story in history shows the truth of not just this little story, but the whole Bible. That our God is the only God who is perfect and true, perfect and just, yes, but more than that, perfect and loving. This God separates himself from every God in the history of the world, especially, what, Hapi and Tekit, Heket, the frog god, and Nile god, all those gods. He distinguishes himself from every god in the history of the world, Allah, you name it, because he shows that he is a God of love. And how do we know that? Because this God will actually lay his son's life, his firstborn son's life down for the villain of the story. No one would do that. The rest of the Bible shows us that God judges Pharaoh. God does, yes, harden Pharaoh's heart to bring Israel out of Egypt, not for some random thing in history, but so he can eventually, through Israel, bring forth his son, his very son in the flesh, Jesus Christ in the flesh, to die for the sins of all people. God sent Jesus in the world to die for the Egyptians. God sent Jesus in the world to die, yes, even for Pharaoh and Hitler and Stalin, even all the villains. Now, that's not to say that they repented and received his grace, but God offered it to everyone. He offers it to everyone. From this story, we can tell that Pharaoh probably did not repent, and he, like Satan, will be judged for eternity because God is a just God. But that does not negate the fact that God showed love and patience and mercy to even Pharaoh. Pharaoh chose to reject God's love. Sadly, many people today, in our time, reject God's love by their choice, not God's choice. So where are you this morning? Where do you stand before this God, this perfect and just God, yet this all-loving, merciful God? The good news is he's brought you here today against the rebelliousness and desires of your hearts because he loves you. He's done the same for me because he loves me. He wants us to know that he's died for us to forgive our sins. Yes, even you and I need this God, this hero, to overcome the villain that lives within us. No, you're not as bad as Hitler, perhaps, in our eyes, or Stalin. You haven't killed or murdered people. You're not as bad as Pharaoh. You're not a villain in that sense of the word. But when we stand before a perfect God who's perfectly just, we all have some villain within us. We all, by nature, are sinful and unclean. We all, by nature, want to be God. That's why Adam and Eve took a bite of the forbidden fruit. They wanted to be God. And that's why we find ourselves so often rebelling against God's word and his truth. We want to be God, not let him be God. And yet, this Jesus, the true Son of God, did come into the world and he did die for you and for me. And that's the amazing thing of the gospel. Jesus dies for all the villains. All the sinners. The Pharisees, who are actually the villain of the New Testament, they're so scandalized by this gospel because Jesus is eating with what they think are the villains. The prostitutes, the tax collectors, the sinners. Jesus, when he's put on a cross with a thief who wouldn't be there unless he did something really bad, he tells him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Thanks be to this God. The same God of Moses and Israel that you and I have been brought here today by his grace to hear, believe, and confess that this God, this Jesus, He certainly is not the villain. He's the hero. He's the Savior. He's God. And yes, He has certainly saved us from all the villains around us, from the pharaohs of the world, even the pharaohs of our time. He saved us from more than that. He saved us from the villain of sin and death. He has saved us from the power of the greatest villain of all, Satan. But let us not forget, He saved us from ourselves, from our sinful nature that would never choose to come and worship God. This God in Jesus saved us from sin for forgiveness, from slavery for freedom, from death for life. A life that one day will be new and perfect once again. An eternal life with no more sin, no more slavery, no more death, no more pharaohs, no more villains. In Jesus' name, amen.